Will you stand with me now for prayer? And I want every praying Christian to pray. I want every believer in the audience to pray. I want even the radio friends, though the message will come to you later, but the Lord knows ahead of time if you pray and can make a note. There's no past, present, or future with the Lord. He sees it all from the beginning, even to the end. Now I want you to pray tonight that God will blanket this place with His presence. We must hear from heaven, or we've come to church in vain. Now we're grateful for this packed house tonight and the many friends that have come. We're glad for your presence. But listen, it takes more than a crowd to bring the power of God. And so I want you now to divorce yourself from the world and worldly thoughts. I want you to forget what denomination you happen to be a part of, what church you belong to. And I want us to focus and fix our attention upon Jesus, the Rock of Ages. And let's see to it that men have a chance to run to Him for refuge this night. Now you pray as we preach tonight. Our Father, we pray in Jesus' name to cause the book to live. Open my heart. Take away any misgiving, any sin, any sort of indifference or coldness that would grieve the precious Holy Spirit. We pray tonight that all the people shall be as the good ground. And boys and girls will be real quiet and prayerful. And there'll not be anybody acting silly and stupid or causing themselves to be made a stumbling block for some poor old sinner that would like to be saved. Lord, I pray tonight that you'll bless this message and grant that when we're through, we shall be able to hear the well done plaudit from our Savior. God bless us as we wait before Thee, and we'll praise You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now tonight, I've come to the heart of the heart of the gospel. I've come to the one doctrine in the Bible that's outstanding and that outshines all the rest of them. I've come to the one truth tonight that has blessed my soul. I've come to the one truth tonight that's my only hope of going to heaven. I've come to the one truth tonight that is the only hope of my being kept and blessed and used of the Lord. I've come to the most universal truth that's ever been trumpeted from the lips of a mortal man. I know tonight, if you're straight on what I'm going to preach tonight, as far as I'm concerned, you're straight on heaven and you'll never see hell. If you're right on this one doctrine, now, I don't particularly care to call it a doctrine. It's just Bible preaching. It's simple. And I want you to listen as you've never listened before. Now, most people believe in salvation by works. They believe you've got to work your way. Now, a lot of people believe that you have to work your way up to the cross. Now, the one thing that stops that untrue statement dead in its tracks is the fact that a dead man can't work himself anywhere. Now the Bible said, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Now I want to ask you a question. Have you ever seen a dead man go anywhere? Have you ever seen the dead man, and I don't mean to be facetious, but I'm showing you how stupid it is for us to say that a man dead spiritually can work his way up to Christ or work his way in. That's religion, but that's not righteousness. Now, have you ever seen a dead man get up and walk down to the funeral home and say, I'm dead, I wish you'd embalm me and bury me? Not at all. When a man dies, he's helpless. He's helpless. He has no life. He can't see. He can't talk. He can't hear. He can't understand. He's dead. All right? If a man's lost and without Christ, the Bible says that he's dead and helpless and hopeless. And so don't talk to him about working his way up to heaven. You're very cruel when you try to tell a man, well, you got to straighten up. Now, as much as I hate cigarettes, I never tell a man he has to give up cigarettes to be saved. As much as I hate John Barleycorn and liquor, the number one killer of this hour, I never tell a man he's got to give up a liquor bottle to be saved. Now, don't start falling out. Some of you slam the door and you'll miss the blessing. I never tell a man he's got to quit cussing in order to be saved. I'm talking about a lost man. Listen, a lost man's dead. He couldn't quit nothing. How could he give up something? You know what I tell him? I said, you've got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Repent of your sin, and then Jesus will come in, and then He'll give it up for you. And I tell you what I believe. I believe when a man gets saved, he ought to throw his chest to fields, unlucky strikes, and all the rest of them away immediately. I believe when a man gets saved, he don't have to taper off on any sin. He never has to cuss again, never has to drink again, unless it's carrot juice or something like that. I mean, he never has to go back into sin. I mean, so far as the habit of his life is concerned. I believe that Jesus Christ makes a man a new creature, and he said, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so if you can just figure out what you were doing before you got saved, that's what you're not supposed to do after you get saved. Behold, all, A-double-L, that's plenty of men, that's all of them. All things are become new. That's the way it ought to be. That's just the way that it ought to be. All right? Now then, religion starts on the outside and tries to work its way up to heaven. Salvation starts on the inside, works its way out. It's God that worketh in you. Now, the Bible said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, but wait a minute. Wait a minute. I believe like the old farmer down in Texas, and he didn't know much theology, but he said, I couldn't work out a tater patch if I don't have one. Now, if you don't have salvation, how in the world could you work it out? It's God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, sometimes you hear people say, take my will and make it thine. What do you think he wants with your rotten will? Take my will? I never had much of will. I had a lot of wants, you know. And don'ts. And rebellion. Let me tell you something, folks. We don't need our will after we find God's will. We get a brand new will. You know where the will of God is? It's in this book right here. You know, religion is a futile thing and it's a hopeless thing. You can have religion, but you won't have happiness until you have Christ. Religion is the one enemy that killed Christ. Religion murdered the first man that was ever born. His name was Abel, the man that killed him was named Cain. That's religion for you. There have been more people killed because of religion than having all the wars of the world put together. Did you know that? Religion is a brutal thing. And listen, dear ones, don't get too excited about all these big churches getting together again. Dear friends, we don't need union, we need unity. I know that a lot of people say, well, that's all. And then don't get too excited about trying to save America because she's too far gone. You say, oh, Brother Olof, that sounds like an un-American. No. I love America, but I love God. And since God's just and righteous, he's never going to let a liquor-soaked nation, a home-breaking nation, and a homosexual nation, and an adulterous, immoral nation, and a stealing, gambling, dirty, low-down, godless, Christless nation live. He's not going to do it. Never has, and I don't want him to change his mind about sin now. So you might as well put it down, boys. You're wasting your money trying to save America. You better be trying to save souls. Paul lived in a time of dictatorship. You know what he did? Won souls. Sure, they put him in jail, but he won the jailer. And won everybody else in the jail, too. I believe I can prove that. Because when that earthquake came, because Paul and Silas, you know, they were having a prayer meeting, and then they got the victory in prayer, and then said, let's sing a while. Boy, you ought to hear them sing. They were having a good time. And the angel came down and shook that old jail apart, and the doors fell ajar, and the dirt dauber nest fell from the roofs, and the people began, and the old jailer began to draw a sword, and all the people stood out by Paul and Silas, and Paul took over the jail. And listen to what he said. Do thyself no harm. We're all here. Now, you know if they hadn't got converted, they'd have been beating it down the back alley. Amen? Well, of course they would. But they got saved. They don't have to run now. And the jailer knew that if one of his prisoners got away, he's going to get killed for it. And he knew surely they wouldn't all be there because all the doors is wide open. That old jailer come running into his prison, got him alive and trembling. He said, sir, what must I do to be saved? And they said, go join the church. No, they didn't. Said, you've got to become a Presbyterian or Baptist. No. You better go to the priest or the virgin. No, they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother, that's what I'm preaching tonight. Salvation by grace. Through faith, plus nothing. I don't know why in the world we've let the wiseacres and the religious brass hats foul up the salvation waters. I don't know why we've believed a bunch of junk. Why don't you just read your Bible? You don't know how to be saved? Read the Gospel of John. Tell you how to be saved. Oh, listen to me. Grace. Now then, let me give you the scripture. And there's so many I'd never get to read it all. But let me read to you Ephesians chapter 2. Will you? Ephesians chapter 2. And this is just some of the plainest, simplest verses. For by grace are you saved. Verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works. Lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, if you had time, you could go home and read what condition you were in. And you'll read that in the first few verses. Yet you were dead, and that you walked according to the course of the world. Prince of the power of the air had charge of you. You were disobedient. Had your conversation time passed in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the mind and the flesh. And by nature, you were born like that. That's right. Everybody's born bad. Isn't it strange that people today think that babies are born good? They're born bad. Every little baby is just as mean. That's right. You lie just as soon as you get old enough. Had you ever taught your child to lie? I doubt if there's ever... The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. So everybody's a liar. You are too. I am too. We've all lied. Choir, you're a liar. It's all of you. Every one of you. Because the Bible said so. At some time in our life, we were liars. Because God said so. Let God be true, but every man a liar. You know, we've had two children. Now, one of them's ours. One of them belongs to somebody else. I mean, so far as the birth's concerned. But you know, both of them managed to lie. They could be so angelic on the outside, and actually, really, they're just like your children. They'd do wrong. Now, we never did send them off to a school to teach them to do wrong. Never did. Of course, I think sometimes when people send their children up to the television instead of the picture show, they're going to the teachers of sin. I mean, actually, they're being taught to sin. And I don't understand why you'd pay somebody else to teach your child to do wrong. You better teach them to do right. But salvation by grace. Now, I believe, and this will get me into the heart of the message, I believe that salvation is completely by grace, or it's completely by works. According to Romans 11, verse 6. Romans 11, 6. He said, if it be of grace, it's no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, it's no longer of grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Now, you're going to have to be saved completely by grace or by works. Now, the thing that you won't go with me, some of you maybe, and you ought to, I believe that includes not only my salvation, but my keeping. Now, if I get saved by grace, and then I have to be kept by my work, then I'm saved by grace and works. Are you with me? Now, you better watch it. Because, you see, a lot of people have missed the joy. A dear brother came, sweet man, and I love him, and I believe he loves me. And he and I had a conversation here at the altar, and he took issue with me. He really did. And like Paul, I withstood him to the face. I mean, you know, we really got, of course, we didn't hit each other. We didn't think about that. I mean, two preachers not going to fight like that. But I hit him a lick or two with the words, and he hit right back. And, he thought he was right. Of course, I knew I was. But I mean, we just differed a little bit, you see. We differed a little bit. But the thing about it, we were Christians, and I told him, I said, well, I really believe you're going to heaven. You're just not enjoying the trip like I am, see? I said, you just seem to be so scared you may be lost most any minute. And I said, I don't believe you'll enjoy it if you got something you can lose. Of course, I'll say this. Now, you remember, if you can get salvation and never know it, you can lose it and never miss it. And if you've got a religion that hadn't changed you, I bound you, you better change your religion. I know one thing, my safety is not in the church that my membership's in, because I'm never there. I get to go when I'm home. But I tell you, my safety is not in the church. My safety is not in a man. My safety is not in Lester Roloff. My safety is not in the good that I've done. People come to me and say, Brother Roloff, I just know that you'll go to heaven as much good as you do. All these little old boys you work with, these alcoholics and these convicts, and the prisoners and the jails you preach, and all the good you do, and you'll be... And I said, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Brother, the best thing I ever did in my life wouldn't even think about getting me to heaven. And I don't want you to think that any good thing I've ever done in my life will even get me started toward heaven. I tell you what's taken me to heaven. That's the finished work of Christ on the cross. Oh, praise His wonderful name. When Jesus hung, and I can hear the hammer going through and hitting those old nails and blood spurting. Brother, that's where my hopes are pinned. I'm glad I can sing day or night. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. That's where my salvation is. Not in church, not in man. It's in Jesus Christ. Oh, with all my heart, I'm trusting Him. I don't believe there'd be anybody in this world so surprised as I'd be if I were to fall into hell. I mean, I see no way on earth I could go to hell because I'm trusting Jesus. And He told me He'd give me everlasting eternal life, and He's a man of His word and a gentleman of the first order and rank, and praise God, He's kept every promise He's ever made, and He's not going to start breaking them now. Oh, hear me, dear friends. If Jesus loved this poor country boy enough to climb Golgotha's hill and let him crown him with a crown of thorns and bleed out his life blood for me, I tell you, it's real and permanent. Yes, it is everlasting and eternal. Now then, I've got to come to the illustration that I want to give you. Let me be the center. And I've given this, and I'll be so glad to share at least most of this message in print with you if you'd like to have it. But there's something wrong with me. I know it's on the inside. And I've been trying to get it fixed, but it won't fix. One of my neighbors said, "Say, you better go to the old doctor." I said, "What doctor?" He said, "There's an old doctor named Dr. Law. L-A-W, Dr. Law." Well, I said, "Sure. I believe I'll go see him. I need to see somebody." I walk in. Little old nurse said, "Sure, he's in there. Go in, waiting on you right now. You may not like him, but he's in there." I go in, Dr. Law, rugged looking, stern looking, disciplinarian. He looked at me, and I said, "Dr. Law, I want to come down and get you to check up on me and see if you can study my case." And finally, he said, "I don't need to study. Know what's wrong with you now." "What's wrong with me?" "You got heart trouble." I said, "Heart trouble? Man, I never had any trouble in my heart in my life." He said, "That's what's wrong with you. You got heart trouble." I said, "No, I said, trouble I'm having, these hands have been dealing the deck of cards, and I've got hand trouble. These arms have slipped around another man's wife on the dance hall floor. I don't believe that's exactly." He said, "That's not trouble, you got heart trouble." I said, "These feet, they've been dancing, and they've been taking me into honky-tonks and beer joints, and I got feet trouble. I'm having feet trouble." I said, "Another thing, these ears. I know I need an ear specialist because they sure have been listening to Smutty Joe's. And I'm having tongue trouble. I tell you, my tongue, it just says things nobody ought to listen to. I've torn my wife apart and my children. I've cussed and raised Cain. And I'm having..." "No," he said, "it's your heart." I said, "These eyes, Doc." "Why, listen, I go in after I've worked all day and turn on that old poison box at Hell's X-ray machine. And I sat there and I watched that thing for 3 hours. I fall asleep and wake up and look at it again. Go to bed at 12, 1 o'clock after all that bunch of Hollywood harlots are throwing junk and filth after me. And I can't sleep the rest of the night. And so I'm having eye trouble." "No," he said, "the trouble with you, preacher, you got heart trouble. Heart trouble. That's what's wrong with you. Your old heart's gone bad." Well, that made me mad. I don't appreciate anybody just act like he knows it all. So I just bid him goodbye. I said, "You just kind of smart at it." He said, "That's all right." He said, "When you get ready to get well, you come back." Well, I said, "Don't think you're the only doctor in town. I'll go to some other doctor." He said, "The woods are full of them. But when you get through going to all that bunch of quacks, come on back." So I go down the street. And I saw a big sign up over a beautiful office said Dr. Religion. I thought, now that man, he's got a real office. I'll go in. And sure, man had little nurses everywhere, and they showed me in and said, "Why, Dr. Religion will be glad to see you." "Sure he will." So I go in. Dr. Religion said, "Oh, I don't think there's anything much wrong with you. You just look fine, and it'll be very simple." And I said, "Well, what do you suggest? I've been having some real difficulty." He said, "Well, I'd start going to church." I said, "Sir, I'd go to church." Well, I said, "Where?" He said, "Oh, it don't make any difference. Just any church. Just go. I said, well, all right, man. Me and my wife got up Sunday morning. We headed for church. But I didn't get any better. I went back to see Dr. Legion because I'm under his care. I said, Doc, I don't believe him any better. He said, well, did you go to church? I said, sure, I've been every Sunday since you told me to go and since you gave me that prescription. Well, he said, did you join? Well, I said, no, I didn't join. Well, he said, man, you're supposed to join. Yeah, go down. I said, how do you join? Well, he said, just go down the aisle and give the preacher your hand and tell him you want to cast your lot with him. Of course, I didn't have a lot, but I mean, I just said, okay. So here I went down the aisle next Sunday morning. Boy, the preacher, it really made me feel better. Man, that preacher got up and shook my hand, and he and my wife, well, she joined with me, and we sat on the front seat, and he got up and he said, now, Mr. and Mrs. Roloff have cast their lots with us, and we're sure that they're going to be a great blessing to us, and we're going to, in turn, be a blessing to them. And it's just delightful to have this nice businessman here with us, and we're so, and want all of you to come. And boy, everybody's dog come by and shook hands with me today. I want you to know I felt, man, I never felt so important in my life. I swelled up almost like a toad frog. I tell you, I didn't know I was so important. But I didn't get to feeling any better. Same old hurting in my heart section. Well, finally, I went back to Dr. Religion. I said, Dr. Religion, this thing just not working. I went to church. I joined the church. Well, he said, are you working at it? I said, what? Well, you're supposed to work at it. Man, take a job. Get on committees. Help build a building. Do something. Well, I said, okay. So they put me on everything they could put me on. I was president of this and secretary of something else. But it didn't get any better. I went back to him and I said, Doc, if you don't have some other suggestion, I believe I better go somewhere else. Do you have any other doctor? Yes, he said, there's a couple of doctors down the street I recommend often to my patients. I guess maybe I just don't understand your case. I'd go down there to them. And so I walked down the street, and sure enough, brothers, Dr. Do Good and Be Good. I went in to see them. They said, well, listen, you've got to be good and do good. I said, yeah. Can't you see how hopeless we are without Christ? Well, I soon got through with them. I went to old Dr. Be Better. Same old thing. I wound up at the end of Lester Olof's rope. In despair. I'd tried every doctor in town. My neighbor said, listen, I wish you'd go back to Dr. Law. I went to him the first time, got just as mad as you did. You ought to go back to him again. Listen to him. Do what he says do. Boy, I hated to do it. Oh, brother. You talk about humble pie. I sure had to eat it. I said, all right. So I went back to Dr. Law. And sure enough, Dr. Law said, well, I knew you'd come if you wanted to get well. Well, I said, Dr. Law, look at me. Examine me. Go into my case. He said, I don't need to. You got heart trouble. Heart trouble. Oh, how that plagued me. I said, all right, what do you propose to do? Now, you said I got a bad heart. What are you going to do about it? Well, he said, you got to have a new heart. I said, how? He said, you'll have to have an operation. An operation? He said, sure. I said, all right. When do you operate? I was desperate. He said, I don't. I've never operated one time. Well, I said, now you mean I'm just going to have to go ahead and die if you told me I had a bad heart? The only reason I come up here is so you can tell me I had to die. Is that it? Well, he said, yes, unless I've got one suggestion, that's all. I have a partner across the hall. I'd like for you to go to him. He does all the operations. He's the surgeon of the ages. He's never made a charge and he's never lost a case. I said, well, that makes me feel better. Take me over there. He said, now, are you sure you're ready to dismiss all this bunch of quacks you've been going to? Are you through with them? I said, yes. Now, do you believe I'm telling you the truth? Yes, I do. All right, come on. Boy, the door opened. Now, I'm telling you, there stands the doctor of the ages, Dr. Grace. Dr. Law said, Dr. Grace, I brought you another patient. And he smiled that big and said, come on in. And before I knew it, Dr. Law's gone. I said, where'd Dr. Law go? Well, he said, he never operates and he never is in here when I operate. He's done his part. He told you what's wrong with you. Now, if you want to get well, turn your case over to me. Well, I said, whereabouts are all your nurses? said, I don't have any. I performed the operation by myself. I said, are you going to give me a good deep anesthetic? He said, no. Never have given one yet. You've got to be awake so you can tell people what I did for you. I said, Doc, could I go call my wife? No, he said, this is personal, just between me and you. Now, do you want to get well? And I said, yes, sir. I said, Doc, I want to ask you a question. Now, Dr. Law said I had to have a new heart. Now, where am I going to get it? But he said, I'll tell you about it, and I'll introduce you to the person that gives you the new heart. But I'll have to do that after the operation. I said, what about the charges, Doc? Could you kind of let me pay it out on the installment plan? And he said, there'll be no charge. This operation's been paid for.
Amen.
I said, paid for? Why, you mean a serious heart operation? Yeah, he said, you've got a friend. I'll introduce you to him in a little while. He's already paid the bill in full. Well, that's interesting, wasn't it? And so I said, well, I just kind of raked up enough courage, and I said, when you want to operate? He said, right now. I said, that's the only time I ever operate, right now.
Amen.
I said, you don't think you could operate tomorrow? He said, I don't operate tomorrow. I always operate today. I said, all right. I lay down, and he brings that surgeon's knife and ripped me open in the heart section. And really, a terrible odor came out. I said, Doc, where's that smell coming from? He said, that's rotten heart. Your heart's rotten, son. That's where all that cussing's been coming from. That's where all that gambling, all that deck of cards and shooting dice and all that dancing, and that's the thing that made you look at television the way you did. That's the thing that made you listen to smutty jokes. That's the reason you slipped your arm around somebody else's wife on the dance hall floor. Oh, listen to me. Dr. Law was right. Your heart's bad. I'll show it to you in a minute. Directly reaches down with a hand of grace and pulls out that old black heart. I said, I don't want to see it. Oh, I don't want to see it. And so he does away with it. And all of a sudden, he comes and he drops it. The purest, nicest heart you've ever seen down in my section. Closes it up. The operation's over. My red blood begins to circulate. My spiritual cheeks get rosy. My eyes begin to sparkle. And I said, Doc, man, I feel wonderful. Let me jump up. He said, help yourself. Help yourself. Oh, listen. I'll tell you. I said, now listen, man, I feel so good. I went to Dr. Religion, do good, be good, be better, and Dr. Baptize you and everything else. And why, listen, none of it did me what this is done. He said, this is the only hope. This is what all sinners need. And I said, well, when do you want me to come back for a checkup? He said, there'll be no checkups. This is permanent. I said, you don't think you'll have to operate on the operation? No, no. He said, I never have yet, and I'm not planning to. See, it's perfect.
Amen.
It's perfect. Amen. Oh, listen. That heart will last throughout eternity. That's all you'll ever need, son. Well, I said, I really am thankful. This is wonderful. I've wasted a lot of time, Dr. Grace. Wasted a lot of money going to those old quacks, and I wish I'd listened to Dr. Law to start with, and he'd have brought me right on over to you. Oh, listen. I said, do you have any suggestions about this, taking care of this new heart? Well, he said, yes. I believe that it'd be good for you to take some good exercise. Walking's real good. Take a good long walk, and while you're walking, knock on the doors and tell them what Dr. Grace did for you. That's the best thing I know for heart. I mean, for this new heart you got. See, just tell everywhere you go. See, tell your boss, tell your wife, tell your friend, tell everybody. Just go right down the road. Say, that's good for you. And he said, another good exercise is getting down on your knees. Just getting down on your knees and getting up. Said, that's real good. And said, just to talk to your Heavenly Father. Said, that's real good. And said, take plenty of good spiritual calisthenics, and you'll grow, and the heart will grow stronger, and you'll be better as you drift and walk down the road of the Christian faith. Well, I said, that's good. Oh, I appreciate it so much, Dr. Grace. Now then, you told me that you'd introduce me to the friend that paid my bill and gave me his heart. He said, indeed I did. I knew you'd want to meet him and fellowship with him. And you'll never forget him. And the door opens, and God's darling son comes walking out. smiles at me, raises a nail-scarred hand, his robe falls aside, and I see a scar in his side. I said, that's the operation he had, wasn't it? And that's where I got my heart. And Jesus said, yes, son, I gave my heart and my life for you on Calvary, that you might be saved. And I'm glad that I paid your bill in full. And when I said, when I hung on Calvary, when the operation was over, it's finished. I had performed a finished salvation for you. Nothing can be put to it. Nothing can be taken from it. And I've done it that men may fear. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Jesus said, you go tell people to come unto me, all that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give them rest. And tell them that my good old surgeon here, Dr. Grace, never gets tired of operating. He's on the job 24 hours a day. The night never gets too dark. And Dr. Law will be in his office, ready to diagnose the case and tell them they have heart trouble. And they can come right on and be saved. Oh, I want to ask you, dear friends, out in Radio Land, it's here in this church, have you ever been born again? Have you ever had your sins washed away? Have you ever really come to this complete end of yourself and to say, Lord, I know that I'm done for. I have heart trouble and nobody on earth can cure it. And you just go right straight to Dr. Grace and let him save you. I feel inclined, before I close the message, to give you an illustration that I believe will explain to the boys and girls. I've talked about Dr. Law and Dr. Grace and how they save you. And of course, it goes without saying that when Jesus came in, I started my exercises, and down on my knees I went. Except I fell on my unworthy face and looked up at him and said, thank you for what you've done for me. There's one other thing I want you to get. When I walked out of Dr. Grace's office, full of joy, unspeakable and full of glory, I was so happy. I started down the trail, and then I thought about something. And that is dear old Dr. Law. I owed him an apology. I'd been awful ugly and critical about him. I told every old doctor in town that old Dr. Law wasn't any good. Old-fashioned and old fogey. But you know, immediately I fell in love with him. I ran back up the steps and said to his secretary, I'd like to see Dr. Law. You know, when I walked in, he was smiling. He didn't look mean like he did before. I reached over and shook his hand and said, Dr. Law, I'll always be grateful to you and respect you for telling me that I was lost and dead in sins and my old heart was rotten. And Dr. Law said, God bless you. We'll work together to get somebody else home to Dr. Grace. Dear friends, that's harmony of the law and of the gospel, or law and grace. This is the illustration. In a little school yonder in a little town that was tough. I mean, I've seen a little picture of some of this, but not quite this bad. There were some rough, tough men, boys in the community that broke up every school that ever started back yonder in pioneer days. There was no way for a teacher to stay there. They ran every teacher off that ever come. And there was a man that heard that there'd be no school in that place this coming year. School wouldn't open in September for the little boys and girls. This man was a school teacher, and he had a real vision of the impossible. And he went to one of the trustees and said, sir, I'd like to put in my application to teach in your school. And this man said, sir, you don't understand this community. There's never been a teacher able to stay. We've about given up. And they'll run you off. And he said, would you let me just take my chance and I'd like to come. I'd be glad to come and start the school. And they said, all right. The salary was stated. Arrangements were made. School opened. The first day, this man got up and said to the boys and girls, some of the toughest ones you've ever looked at in your life. They delighted in being rebellious and ugly. He said, you know, I know we're going to have a great school year. I'm here to help you and to be one of you. But you know, fellas and girls, I don't believe I'll be able to run this school by myself. I'm going to have some help. And I just wondered maybe if, like other schools, y'all have been rules and regulations out here. And if there are, I think y'all ought to make them. Because I'm just a stranger here, and I don't know all about you fine boys and girls. And just wonder if we ought to have any rules. Well, they said, I guess we ought to have some. Well, he said, suppose y'all make them. And I put them down on the blackboard. So one of them said, well, I don't think we ought to have any line. Well, he said, all right, put it down. No line, number one, no line. Well, now, just suppose somebody's caught lying, what are we going to do about it? Well, the little old boy said, I think God give him about 10 licks. Well, he said, all right, put down 10 licks. I mean, this is y'all's school. After all, I'm just a stranger. Y'all got to help me run this school. See, we have a great school. Now, is that enough rules? Well, one said, no, I think we ought to have a rule against cheating. I think that's dishonest and crooked, and I believe we ought to try to be honest. And he said, all right, no cheating. He said, what do you think the punishment ought? He said, 10 licks. So he just put down 10 licks. All right, we got two rules on the blackboard. Is that enough? Mm-hmm. Big old boy back in the back. They called him Big Jim. Old Big Jim just thought he'd sort of blurt out. He said, well, he said, I don't guess we ought to have any stealing around here. And some of these kids steal sometime. And no stealing! Well, he said, I think that's a good one. I'll put it down. He said, what's the punishment going to be if anybody were... He said, 20 licks. 20 licks. He said, that's a good many licks. But he said, if that's what y'all want, that's what we'll have. So put down 20 licks. Well, school started off doing pretty good, going along. Big Jim come blundering down to the front one day about noon. He said, all right, teacher, he said, there's a thief in the school. Well, he said, now, maybe not. No, said, no, maybe not to it. I know there's a thief in the school. Said, my lunch's been stolen. He said, before we go any further, I think we better just find out who he is. Teacher said, all right. So he said, boys and girls, he said, I'm sorry to have to announce that somebody stole the lunch. I guess we won't be able to carry the school on until we find out who it is. Everybody got real quiet. And directly, a little old bitty puny looking, anemic sort of a boy raised up his hand. He said, I got his lunch. And teacher said, come to the front. This little old frail boy come walking down to the front. Teacher said, son, why did you steal Big Jim's lunch? He said, I was hungry. I didn't have no breakfast. And I didn't have nobody to fix me any lunch. He said, you see that blackboard up there? 20 licks for stealing? He said, yes, sir. You realize, son, that I'm going to have to put 20 licks on you? He said, yes, sir. He said, pull off your coat. He hesitated. There's a cold day and his pinned around his neck. Teacher said, I told you to pull off your coat, son. Finally undid the old safety pin. When he pulled off his coat, his bare back was showing. No shirt, no undershirt. Little old ribs sticking out. Teacher said, I hate to do this, but our school's going to have to keep its rules. Reached under and got his big old stick, raised it back, and when he did, a great big old boy came blundering back down the aisle and said, teacher, that little fella can't stand it. That is my lunch, and if it's all right with these students, tell him to put his coat on and you put those 20 licks on my back. 20 licks went on Big Jim's back. That little boy said, thank you, Jim. Sat down. Hear me. There's not a heart in here, but what that story would not have some impression on. But listen, there came a time when I was caught as a sinner. And I stood before the wrath of God. I couldn't stand those licks. You know it. You can't either, sinner friends. No, big, wonderful Jesus walked up to the Father and said, Father, put those licks on me. And he did, too. Hanging on Calvary's cross. Ever since then, I've been saying, thank you, Jesus. And tonight, if there's a sinner here that knows he's a sinner, and the licks are coming, dear friend, you've got to get the licks. Oh, from the wrath of God. God cannot look on sin. But I tell you, he permitted his darling son to fold up his robes in glory and climb down the ladder, lay his little baby head on the breast of a peasant mother in Bethlehem's manger because there's no room in the inn. He lived without sin, died on Calvary, and rose again that you and I might have life and have it more abundantly. It just looks like anybody could accept a Savior like that. Sing it with me. I hear the Savior say, sing it, thy strength indeed is small, child of weakness, child of weakness, to watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Sing it. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He was his wife.